Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Sounds really simple. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into the world and you'll take nothing out of it. That's kind of getting to the point. You brought nothing into this world, you'll take nothing out of it. And yet, for most of us, what we struggle with in this life is focusing our time, attention, our resources on this life. Like, we treat our time here on earth like it's really all there is, when in reality, we brought nothing in. Well, you're not going to take anything with us, and this life is just a breath compared to eternity. We have a bit of a new pandemic. I mean, I hate to be the one to break it to you, but there's another one. And it seems to be spreading pretty quickly and pretty severe. We've seen this in the past. In fact, it goes back to the beginning of time, but these days in our Western world, it seems to be especially contagious. You know you might have this disease if you just have this general sense that something is missing and you're not really sure what it is and you keep trying to find it. You thought it might show up in the delivery from Amazon this past week, but that wasn't it either. So you added that box to the collection of boxes in the garage and you ordered something else on Amazon hoping that might solve this disease. This disease might cause somebody to walk into their two-car garage and see a car that they bought 2 years ago and think to themselves, you know what, I really need the new model. This disease might cause you to walk into the closet, not open the closet, like walk into the closet and say out loud, I've got nothing to wear. Like it might cause you to respond that way. This disease, we think, is gonna be treated with something new. Treat it with the Tesla. Maybe that would help this disease. We think that the way to medicate this disease is with more, but more never seems to be enough, and whatever we have pales in comparison to what we might still get. And the disease I'm talking about, of course, is this disease of discontentment. Always thinking we need a little bit more, and that will solve the problem we have. That if we just had a little bit more, we'd be okay. But 1 Timothy 6:6 says it's godliness with contentment. It's building your life on the foundation of Jesus and upon the scriptures and then discovering contentment in that. Because that's all that matters. You brought nothing into this world. You're not gonna take anything out of it. Like, that's just the simple truth. And yet we think that more will help. I mean, theoretically, you agree with me. It's just that you're not quite there yet. If you just get a little bit more, then that'll be enough. I was reading a study done by Harvard University in 2018, and they interviewed 4,000 multimillionaires, and they asked them three questions. They said, number one, how much money do you have? Number two, how happy are you on a scale of 1 to 10? And number three, how much more money would it take for you to be a 10 on that scale of 1 to 10? And the answers were interesting. The most they could choose was 10 times more money than I currently have, and that was the most popular choice. 26% of them said, look, if I had 10 times as much as I currently have, I'd be 10 on the happiness scale. 24% of them said, if I have 5 times as much as I currently have. 23% of them said, if I have twice as much as I currently have, then I'd be happy. Only 13% of the multimillionaires they surveyed said, I'm good, I've got enough to be happy. Only 13%. What was really interesting about this study is that it didn't really matter where you were on that multimillionaire scale, the answer was the same, meaning you might have 50 million or 5 million, and you were just as likely to say, I need 10 times more than I've got. Didn't matter. Now we hear that and we think, that's ridiculous. Like, that just is annoying at best. And we assume, look, if I had that kind of money, if I had those kinds of resources, I really would be happy. But if you're not now, there's no real reason to think you would be then. And chances are, no matter how much you're making, you usually think it takes about twice as much as what you got to be content. It's a moving target. And we're always taking aim. We're always chasing it. And so we're in this series called Simple. Jesus gives us some very simple teachings about how we can live our lives in 2023, how we can commit ourselves to him as his followers. We talked last week about time, about our schedules, but there's another resource that all of us have to one degree or another, and it's money, it's stuff. And so how do we simply align our lives, our finances, with Jesus? Because Jesus lived very simply, you know that. Like, he was the Son of God, the King of Kings. He could have come in great wealth, but he didn't. He lived simply, was homeless most of his life. And he taught about simplicity. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, look, you all are so worried and you're so anxious about so many things. Look over here. You see these lilies in the field? Your heavenly Father sees them and knows what they need. If he sees them and takes care of them, don't you think he's gonna see you and take care of you? He taught on simplicity. And then we also see that he commended simplicity. Like, when he recognized this in other people, he held these people up for us to aspire to. And so if you read through the Gospels, he's often holding up people that would have not been noticed or even cared about much in our culture. And so we talked in week one about this warning against materialism. Like, don't build your life on materialism. Don't let how much you make and what you own be the filter through which you make decisions about your time and what you're gonna give yourself to. Like, don't build on that foundation. It doesn't last. Don't let your identity, your value, your worth be built on that. Don't decide that you're successful because you've built on that foundation. Don't think that you're better than other people because that's the foundation you have built on. So we had this warning against materialism. Joseph Stoll defines materialism this way. He says, listen to this definition, materialism is not so much about how much we have, but what has us. It's not so much about what we hold, but how tightly we hold it. It's not so much about what we have, but how we got it. And the test of materialism, Stoll says, is whether stuff has made you proud or it's made you grateful. Does your stuff, does your accumulation make you think that you're better than maybe the people around you? And maybe you wouldn't say that, but maybe you think you're better this way than you were before you had it. Do you find your worth in what you wear, what you drive? Like, does that make you feel better about you? The test of materialism is, does it make you proud? Or he says, does it make you grateful? You think, well, no, I'm grateful. Okay, well, look, the test of gratitude is always generosity. The test of gratitude is generosity. So does it make you generous? That's really the question. And in Luke 21, Jesus is gonna hold up this example of what it looks like to live life this way. It's a simple story about a simple woman and a simple gesture of generosity. To be clear, there was nothing about this woman that would have got your attention. Like, if you saw her, you wouldn't have looked at her and said, okay, that wardrobe, gotta have that. Nothing about her that would have received much attention on social media. And in fact, everyone else seems to not notice her. Jesus especially draws attention to her. So here's the scene. Outside of the temple, along the walls, there would be these bronze receptacles where people would come every week with their offerings, and they would put their offerings in these bronze receptacles. And so Jesus is watching this take place in Luke 21, verse 1. It says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow, but she put in two very small copper coins. Jesus says in verse 3, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. That doesn't sound true. Jesus says, truly I tell you, and I guess the reason he says, truly I tell you, is because he knows he's gonna tell us something that's true that doesn't feel very true. She's put in more than all the others, and all these people, Jesus says, gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And so just a little bit more about what's taken place here. People would bring in their gifts, and in those days, there was no such thing as paper currency, so they would come with their coins. And what happens when you put coins into a bronze receptacle? Makes some noise. Like, it makes a lot of noise. And so people would come and make as much noise as possible. And they would come with as many coins as possible to make as much noise as possible, and it became a little bit of a show. Like, others would gather around, and they'd be like, this person's about ready to bring the noise. Like, that's where that saying comes from. That's not true. I don't know where it comes from. But that was the idea. Like, they would come, and that noise would tell something to the people about their success, about how they must apparently be blessed by God, about their generosity. And so their giving wasn't so much selfless as it was selfish oftentimes, because they were doing it to be appreciated and respected, and they were buying the honor of others with their generosity. And so this is happening in the temple courts. People are paying attention. They'll try to determine how much noise somebody's gonna bring based on what they're like. This guy's wearing Gucci sandals. I mean, it's gonna be loud. Watch this. And what we find in the story is that, look, the noise that heaven hears is different than the noise that we listen for. Like, this woman drops in her two coins, nobody noticed, but Jesus, his ears, that was loud. He notices it, he draws attention to it. It says that Jesus was watching all of this take place. If you underline things in your Bible, you might underline the word watching, or the text says Jesus saw. It's an interesting phrase in the Gospels, because it doesn't mean that he noticed, or it doesn't mean that he happened to have his attention diverted. Like, it means that he was observing all of this take place. He was watching it. Now, you just think about this for a moment. As they give their gifts to God, the Son of God, he's watching. And maybe that surprises some of you. Like, you think, I didn't think he would really care that much about this. It's interesting, though. If you read through the Gospels, clearly he does. Like, the Gospels are full of Jesus teaching and talking about money. In fact, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, talked more about money than he talked about any other subject. He talked more about money than prayer. He talked more about money than heaven. And you think, well, why does he care so much? Because he didn't seem to live a life that cared that much about money and material possessions. I mean, he didn't. He lived very simply, so why talk about it so much? And it's because Jesus understood what Scripture consistently portrays, and that is this: money is God's chief competition. Money is consistently held up as like the idol that draws our hearts away from God. This is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. He doesn't say you may not. He says you can. It doesn't matter if you don't want to do it that way. Like, you can't do it. It's impossible to serve both. One will have your heart. And so money will promise to do for you what God alone can do for you. This is what makes it his chief competition, because money will be over here and say to you, hey, if you had more of me, you would be satisfied. That essentially is every advertisement that we're going to be exposed to. There are these very complex algorithms all designed to put something up in front of you that says, if you want to be satisfied, you really need this in your life. Like, this will be your living water. Money promises us to make us significant. If you have enough of me, it'll make you significant. It'll give you value. It'll give you worth. If you have enough of me, it'll define you as successful. So make me your purpose. And money says to us, enough of me and you'll experience security. You won't have to worry about things if you just have enough of me. I'll take care of you. I'll make sure your needs are met. And so what do you have? Well, you have money saying, I want to do for you all these things that God alone can do for you, that God alone is your source of satisfaction and significance and security. That's for God. But money offers this cheap substitute, and it doesn't work. It might for a moment, but it's like salt water. It could quench your thirst for a second, but then you're just more thirsty than ever. But Jesus talks a lot about money because it's God's chief competition, and money is, I think would be fair to say, is consistently portrayed in Scripture as a test. Money is a test. That's why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That money is a test of your heart's affection. So it's not a test of salvation. Money's not a test of salvation. It's not like you get to heaven and they pull out your financials and you're like, okay, yeah, yeah, you're in. No, like it's not a test of salvation. It is a test of affection. It is a test of trust. If you want to know what someone's affection is towards, you pull out their credit card statement and you're like, oh, you care a lot about this person and you care a lot about these things. Money tells the story of your heart. So money is portrayed as a test. And in fact, this is kind of interesting. The word tithe in the Old Testament, New Testament, just means a tenth, right? So the people in the Old Testament were required to give a tenth of their income back to God. And the word 10 is almost always associated with testing. Lots of examples of this. When the plagues came upon Pharaoh's 10 tests. When 10 commandments come down with Moses, 10 tests of obedience. When Israel is wandering in the wilderness, there are 10 times of testing. 10 tests for Jacob's heart when he was working for his uncle Laban. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is tested in Daniel chapter 1 10 times. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 speaks of 10 days of testing. And so 10 is closely associated with testing. That it's a test, not a test of salvation, a test of trust, a test of affection. Luke 21 says Jesus is watching and it compares the people who are rich and giving their gifts with this poor widow who gives her offering. Please don't make Jesus say something he doesn't hear. He's not condemning the wealthy people who bring their gifts. Like, that's not the scene here. He is commending this woman who brought hers. That's the point that's being made. Now, there's this verse in this passage that just messes with our minds. Those are my favorite kind, where you're like, not sure if I believe that on its face. Like, I believe it because Jesus says it, but I don't know if I believe it because it sure seems contrary to what I've been taught. It sure seems opposite of what we're sold. Here it is, verse 3, Jesus says, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. No, she doesn't. Like, more is a math term. And they didn't teach math really in seminary. I don't think they taught it in rabbinical school. So, no offense, Jesus, but more means more. Like, more means more and less means less. And that's how it works. 10 is more than 9. Why? Because it's more. Because it's one more than 9. And Jesus says, actually, this woman has put in more. And it just becomes clear as you study this that he is defining the word more differently than we do. I think if you look closely at what she gave, it seems to make it even more difficult to understand. So she gives two copper coins called a mite. A mite was 1/64th of a denarius or 1/64th of a day's wage. So if you have a job, $8 an hour, 8 hours a day, $64 a day, 1/64th would be a dollar. She's got $2. That's how much she has. And she's a widow. In our context, a widow means someone whose husband has died. But when the Bible speaks of a widow, it's defined a little bit more specifically as a once married woman who has little to no means of support. That's the biblical definition of widow. A once married woman who has little to no means of support. And this is how the Bible describes her. She has no security. She has no source. All she has is $2. It's not very much. Unless you're hungry. If you're hungry, it's quite a lot, actually. It's enough to put some food in your stomach, get you through. All she has is $2. Now, I'll be honest, when I see this and listen to this story, there's part of me that says, hey, Jesus, shouldn't you stop her? I mean, isn't this the part where you come on to the scene and you say, hey, ma'am, you can put that back in your pocket. It's okay. It really is okay. You see all these other people, you hear the noise all around you. They got it. they've got it. You keep that, you use that to get yourself some food. You expect Jesus to hop in and put a stop to this, because that's what I would do if we were taking up an offering in church and we were passing the buckets and I was sitting next to somebody that was clearly homeless and didn't have hardly anything, and I see him pull out a $5 bill. I'll just tell you, I'm gonna say to him instinctively, hey, it's okay, man. You put that back in your pocket. You don't need to worry about that. And you expect Jesus to do this, but he doesn't. Instead, he commends her, draws attention to her, points her out as someone who is generous, showing all of us what it looks like to live this way. I'm trying to think through, okay, why does Jesus define more differently than we do? And kind of stick with me on this for a second. I suppose if you own everything, more is different. I mean, we think of more as that which we don't have, but still want, right? Like, I've got this much, I don't have this. If I had that, I would have more. Jesus owns everything. So if you own everything, then I suppose more doesn't quite work the same way. There's nothing left to get. So more is a little bit different. Psalm 24, we read earlier, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything belongs to God. And this is a foundational understanding when it comes to money and stuff that's not yours. This simplifies so much for us when we understand this very basic truth. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. You came in with nothing. You're going out with nothing. Like, it's all God's. It all belongs to him. And if that's true, and it is, then it makes some decisions really simple. So last week, something that doesn't happen very often, you know, once in a while, but this guy in the church gave me $250 to give to somebody in the church who had some needs. He said, hey, you might know of somebody that comes up. And so we identified a single mom who had some financial challenges come up this week, and we gave her the money on this guy's behalf, but anonymously from him. And if you heard that story, you wouldn't ask me, well, was that hard to give that $250? I'm sure you could have used that for some things. Was that difficult to do? Was that a complex decision? No, super easy. Why? Because it's not mine, right? It's really very simple. It's not mine, it's his. He was just telling me what I needed to do with it. I can do that. I want you to think about how much we stress, how much anxiety, how much worry we have over money that really isn't yours. Yeah. Like, it's already God's. He's letting you use it. He owns everything. He doesn't need it. If God needed your money, he'd say, I'll take my money back. He'd take it from him. He could do that. He doesn't need it. But he said, here's what I want you to do with it. And we don't have to sit around and contemplate, well, should I or shouldn't I? Like, in scripture, a lot of that's just very clear. And so this woman gives more. I think there are a few things here that help us perhaps understand how Jesus defines more. One is, I believe Jesus defines more, listen, not by the portion, but by the proportion. Not by the amount, not by the number, but by the proportion of it. So, like, let's imagine it this way. You've got a 4-year-old daughter, and all she has is a dollar to her name. Like, that's it, nothing else. And you know that, and in Christmas, you see that there's a present for you underneath the tree from your 4-year-old daughter, and you open it up, and inside that box is her $1. Now, that would be then the most expensive gift that you would receive on Christmas. Why? Because of proportion. It's proportion, not portion. It's not that much, but it's all that she has. And Jesus defines it this way when he speaks of this woman. If you own everything, like I suppose there's not really a lot of difference between a mite and $1 million. Mother Teresa talks about this. She talks about the paradox of giving from this story. And you have to listen. She says, the more you have, the less you can give. The less you have, the more you can give. And apparently she's not good at math either. Like, is that how it works? It is if you're talking about proportion. Meaning that for someone who doesn't have very much, it's easier for them to give generously because of proportion. It's easier for a poor person to give generously than a rich person. And all the poor people said, I don't think so. But you understand how this works, right? And she was giving out of her need. The other people were giving out of their extra. And Jesus seems to measure this by proportion. So I told a story 8 or 9 years ago when I went to Kenya, Africa, to visit some of our mission partners there. And on a Sunday morning, we got in a four-wheel drive vehicle, kind of drove out into the bush a little ways, rough rides, pretty car sick when we arrived, and it was this poverty-stricken area. The church that I was going to be preaching in was, it's not really a building, it's more of a shelter, and people had come from all the surrounding villages to be a part of church that weekend. And I loved worshiping with them, was thankful for the opportunity to preach, open up God's word. When I was done preaching, the pastor pulled out a bucket, like a watering bucket, and set it at the front and said, now it's time for offering. And everybody seemed excited about that. Here are people who have almost nothing, but they seem excited that they get the opportunity to give. And they come in, and almost everyone in there came, and they put something in that bucket, and I was just so humbled by all of it. And then when they were done, he takes all the money out of there. It's equivalent to about 15 US dollars. Pulls out this money, and he walks it over, gives it to me, preaching. I'm like, oh, no, I don't. I'd, use that for something different. It's okay. But I could tell by his insistence, like this wasn't an option, and I didn't want to insult him or the generosity of the church, so I received it knowing full well I'd be figuring out a way to give that back. But if you ask me, hey Kyle, what's the most you've ever been paid to speak somewhere? At a conference or a convention, like what's the most you've ever been paid to speak somewhere? Oh, that's easy, $15. 15 bucks. I'll never be paid more than that. Why? Because it's proportion. And so Jesus commends this woman who gives a proportion. This is one of the reasons why the concept of tithe in scripture is important, is because it's not based on portion, it's based on proportion. And when God owns everything, what he supernaturally blesses is a church or people that obey him proportionately. Like he doesn't need it, but when that test is passed in that way, God sees that. Jesus is watching that. I had a friend was telling me recently that it's much more challenging for him to tithe or to give now than it used to be, even though he makes a lot more money now than he used to. Like, so when he got out of college, he made like 25 grand a year, and it's like 50 bucks a week. And that was a little bit hard then because he didn't make much, but yeah, he didn't eat out a few times and 50 bucks a week and he'd do it. Now he makes like $250,000 a year. Well, that's 500 bucks a week. That's like $2,000 a month. Well, I'll buy you some stuff. Now, that's a couple leases on some nice cars. Like that's a house payment for the lake house he's been wanting for a while. Like that'll buy you some stuff. And he was explaining to me that it was a lot easier for him to tithe when he made 25 grand than it is for him to tithe when he makes 250 grand. And that makes no sense unless you're there. Like unless that's your story, then you understand it. Like there's something about the proportion that can be challenging. And Jesus also, I would say, defines more, not by the sum, but by the sacrifice. By the sacrifice. We sometimes define sacrifice as giving up something you love for something you love more. And ultimately, this is why money is such an accurate test of your affection. You show me what you will sacrifice for financially, and I'll show you who you love. I'll show you what you are drawn to. Your sacrifice in this area tells the story of your heart. And it's one of the reasons why I'm often moved, right, when I hear, I got a letter about this recently where someone in the church said, hey, our family decided for 2023, we're gonna get rid of Netflix and we're gonna get rid of, I think it was Hulu, and we're gonna use that money as part of our generosity towards the work of God through the church. And I love that. Because it's a sacrifice. I have a friend who's fairly wealthy, and one of the ways he teaches his family about sacrificing is they purposely go without some of these things, and they use that money for different ministry purposes. so that he can connect it to his kids. Hey, we don't have this, and we're using this to go towards that. Now, the truth is they could do both of those things. That wouldn't bother them at all. But he doesn't want to give God something that doesn't cost him anything. And that's what David said when he had the opportunity to re-gift some land to God, land that had been given to him or the person wanted to give to him. David said, well, I'm not gonna give that to God. I want you to charge me for it. I don't want to offer God something that doesn't cost me anything. Why? Because it's the heart. It's the heart. And so sacrifice tells the story of our hearts. And so generosity is largely determined by sacrifice. So I know people who are planning on being generous like one day when they die, like when they die. And on one hand, I love this because I think it's very biblical, right, to save. I think it's very biblical to have all of these things in place to the degree that you can, you know, to bless your children or your grandchildren as able to give towards the work of God when you have money left when you die. All of that is, I commend that. However, what we see this growing trend of in our culture is, I'm not gonna do much giving while I'm alive. Instead, I am going to get as much as I can. I'm gonna acquire as much as I can. I want that number to get as big as it can. And then when I die, I'll be generous with that money. I just want you to consider the sacrifice element to your generosity. Because you have to ask yourself, is it generous if you no longer have any use for it? Like, is it generous? I mean, are you giving because you're generous, or are you giving because you're dead, right? Like, you see the distinction? And so I think it's highly commendable. On the other hand, I don't want you to be robbed of the joy and the blessing of giving in a way that costs you something. James chapter 5, verse 1 and 3. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. I don't know if you read that the same way I do, but I'm like, yeah, you tell them. James, let those rich people have it. And then like you start looking around in the world and you like realize, oh, you know, we are them. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That is not what you want. Like that is not good. But he is warning those who have been blessed financially, don't think that your wealth or your accumulation of money and things are somehow a testament to your success, when on the day of judgment, those very things can be a testament to your foolishness. Because God entrusted you with some things. He gave you very simple things to obey. And if you didn't do that accumulation of stuff that you die with doesn't testify to your success. It testifies to your foolishness, that you didn't use what God had blessed you with for his purposes here on earth. And so sacrifice is giving up something now for what you will gain later. I'm gonna sacrifice some things now because I know later, it'll be worth it. Later, it'll have value. And this is consistently the way that God portrays giving in scripture, that it's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. And I think that's what the church in Kenya understood that we sometimes don't. Like for many of us, maybe you grew up in churches where it was all obligation. Like you just kind of braced yourself. But that's not how the Bible describes it. It describes it as an opportunity. An opportunity to invest in something that will last. Like you didn't bring anything into this world and you're not taking anything with you, but while you're here, you can make some investments in eternity. And so Jesus says in Matthew 19, 29, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And some of you listen to that and you're like, oh yeah, but... That's not literal, right? Like Jesus isn't gonna say, okay, well you gave $100 there, so let's see, it looks like I owe you. Like that's it's not literal, but neither is it hyperbolic. Like, he's not exaggerating with this. He's using financial imagery to try to drive home the point that the ROI is really good. Like, what you do with your money here, that you can invest it in things that will last forever. And so, Jesus does not stop this woman. He doesn't say to her, hey, put that back in your pocket. Why? Because he knows how the whole thing works. He knows that. Why would he stop her from making that investment when he knows what God sees and that everything belongs to God and how God has promised to respond? Like, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Like, why would I not talk about money as a pastor or preacher that believes what Jesus says if I know how things work? If I believe what the Bible says, then of course I'm gonna talk about it. Look, what I don't want in heaven is for us to be there and for you to track me down and be like, what gives? Like, why didn't you ever talk to us about this stuff? Like, that was your job. Why didn't you tell us about the opportunities we had then to invest in our eternal treasures? Why didn't you tell us then about how God wanted us to use our resources? I don't want to get up there and say, well, you know, it was awkward. And I don't want that conversation. And I believe what Jesus says here is true. And so my challenge for us is simple, 2023. It's not yours, it's his. So do what he says. Yeah. And it's not just true with money. It's true with your body, by the way. That's true with relationships. It's true with your time. Like, it's not yours, it's his. So stop acting like you've got all these hard decisions to make and be obedient. Do what he says. And look, at the end of the day, I know that's not a raw deal for you. Like, I know that God is good and gracious and generous. And so I wouldn't dare stop you. I wouldn't dare say, hey, put that back in your pocket. Because I want you to experience his promises and the fullness of his riches in every way. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your generosity towards us when we just stop for a moment and think about it. I mean, really think about it. Our hearts are overwhelmed. I know a lot of us grew up in churches or religious systems and just made everything about obligation, that we got to do all these things to earn your favor, to be good enough to be accepted. But you're just so clear that, Jesus, you are the one. You are the one who sacrificed. You're the one who gave your life so that we could be saved. And so when we think of your generosity towards us, then it just overflows out of us. It changes how we live, and it's not obligation, it's opportunity. We're grateful for the joy of being able to follow you. And so I pray that we would do that as a church in 2023. I know we don't talk about this much, not as much as we should, certainly not the same percentage that you did, Jesus, but I pray that you would let us be more bold. I know we don't have bronze receptacles out, we don't pass offering bags or have offering moments in the church, and maybe we should do some of that, but I pray, God, that we would just simply obey, just be obedient. And that we would see money as a test of our trust and our affection, and it would just be a joy and a privilege to give in a way that reflects our hearts that are all yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.